Triple A is a unique teaching series in which Pastor Di Hanke gave members of Hill City Church license to ask absolutely anything, promising to provide answers that are honest, blunt, and biblical. We trust that you find the answers given to be both enjoyable and helpful. If we can assist you further, or if you have any questions that you'd like to be considered for future AAA series, please contact us via our website at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Okay. Guys, great to be back here this morning on such a lovely, lovely day. We're cracking on through the AAA series. We should be in number 5 of the series by now, but as you know, the jolly snow turned up a couple of weeks ago. We had to all relocate into our house, so we didn't do week 3, and we did week 3. We're doing it week 3 as week 7, which will be week 6. I know that makes sense to you. So, so we're at number 4 this morning, which is, I've got to be honest with you, I'm like completely outside of my comfort zone. There's very few times and locations where I feel outside of my comfort zone. Going clothes shopping with Michelle, I kind of feel outside of my comfort zone. I don't know. Anywhere in England, I feel outside of my comfort zone. To be honest with you, as soon as I cross the Severn Bridge, I start having palpitations. It's mad. And being asked to speak on spiritualism is outside of my comfort zone. Where the AAA series, the Ask Absolutely Anything series, is basically your questions to me, not me deciding what a great uplifting subject to speak on. Because let me be honest with you, if I'd been given the choice of what should I speak on this morning, what would just really lift my congregation, what will make you leave this building with a spring in your step, it wouldn't be jolly spiritualism. So, you guys dictated the questions, and I think I know where this question came from. This one actually came in online, because we had a little online booking form for the people to submit their questions, and it came in from a very good friend of ours at Hill City Church, and we had a week, a couple of months ago now, where loads of people just kept meeting people who were into spiritualism, and it was just one of those times where all of a sudden it's like, what, you know a spiritualist? I know a spiritualist too. What? And we were all chatting, like, well, what the dickens is it? Well, I don't know. And I think that's kind of where the question came from, because we were all a bit like, we keep meeting these spiritualists, and we didn't have a clue what they were. So this question has come on the issue of spiritualism. What are the dangers in spiritualism? There was a second part to the question, which was all to do with suicide. I thought, A, I could really, like, just do you emotional damage if I preach on both of them this morning. And B, I just think that there's enough in both of those to do a sermon each, and I wouldn't want to sort of like do half a sermon on each. I'd rather do suicide, if I have to do suicide, another time. We are looking at doing another AAA series later in the year, because already I've had a couple of questions have come in which we couldn't do in this particular one. So if any of you guys want to do, want to ask a question for AAA, put them in the offering box, our all-purpose, multifaceted, Keith Foley patented offering box. Can also receive AAA questions. So later in the year, we can ask, we can answer other questions. And so out of my depth do I feel with the subject of spiritualism that I went and bought some books. Let me tell you the story with this book, right? I had a meeting with the principal of the biggest of West, which is the biggest evangelical training college in Wales. I had a meeting with the principal, whenever I have to see the principal or the headmaster, always freaks me out, because I thought, like, you know, I'm going to have a detention or something. Do you know what I mean? There's me and my mate Peyton, who's a pastor from Swansea, and we both look like we shouldn't be pastors. We both got no hair. I've got a lot more hair than he has. We both look like we should be in jail. And we sat outside the principal's office, and we were just laughing, like, what the dickens are we doing here? We were there to talk to him about church planting and stuff. But anyway, I'd have to cycle to Pontypool train station. You know, I can get to Pontypool train station in 9 minutes from my house. That's mad. I can't get back from the train station in 9 minutes. Let me tell you that for free. But I can get there in 9 minutes. So I flew down the station, had my bike on the train, went to Bridge End. My friend Peyton picked me up in his 4x4, absolutely humdinging car, put my bike in the boot, forgot I was on my bike. Went to Brinterion, met the principal, didn't have a detention, that was great. Went to the Christian bookshop and saw they had these two massive books on cults. And I thought, well, that's what everyone needs, is a big hardback book on cults. This one isn't hardback, but it should be, right? So I bought two of the things, forgetting I was cycling back up Trevethan Hill at the end of the day. And the other book is twice the size of this. And I put them in my rucksack. I met James on the train as well. One of Jim, my rucksack was just ridiculous. I cycled through Pontypool Park, got to the top of just by the bottom of the woodlands there, and I literally just had to take my rucksack off just so I could breathe. Like, the base of my spine was as close to snapping without actually snapping as was possible. But I did it because I needed to be able to tell you guys what the dickens we're on about this morning. And I got these two books. So I want to recommend this book on cults because it's the only one I've ever read. Okay, so it's really, and ironically, it is red. But what I don't want to recommend is that haircut. Okay, for any visitors amongst us, we don't believe that to be a Christian you need to cut your hair like that. Okay, I mean, just dodgy. I mean, just dodgy. And like, what's worse is most books with a bloke. This has nothing to do with the sermon so far. I'm 10 minutes in. It's mad, isn't it? Here we go. Most Christian books, they have a little photograph down there, don't they? This guy blatantly thinks he looks the bomb. He's like, there's a little write up, and check out my hair. Look at it, incredible. And his name is Bob Larson, and this cracks me up as well. I'll get serious in a minute, but I just had to share this as well. It gives a little write-up on Bob Larson, right? Bob Larson is the president of Bob Larson Ministries. Well, of course he is. If he was a president of, like, I know, Dave Jones Ministries or something like that, like, that'd be a bit weird. So he's president of Bob Larson Ministries. So I've had a great idea. This week I'm starting Dianke Ministries, all right? Dianke Ministries, trevethin-international.com. I've already asked 40 if I can have, like, all this cleared for the runway for my private jet, all right? Just so that if I ever write a book this big, I can put a photograph of my haircut on the back and say, Di Hankey is a president of Di Hankey Ministries International.com/Wales/Trevethin/Corban Farm. So I just think that's hilarious. So that's the book. Hope you enjoyed the sermon. I think it's time for hope it's time for coffee now. And actually, another slight funny story, then I will get serious. Do you know how they sell second-hand books in the Christian bookshop in Brinterian Bible College? This is great. They sell them by weight. So this real spiritual-looking guy, right? I say, yeah, I'd like this book. He pulls out a set of weighing scales. I thought he was going to pull out either some cocaine or some flour and eggs or something. I didn't know what was going on. I was like, what are you doing? He goes, oh, we've got to weigh the books. So he weighed the books. That was £4.50. I was like, unbelievable. There we go. So, you know, these books are sold by weight. That's a £2.50 book, I think. Well, not that's a £2 book. The one was £2.50. Hilarious. All right. I had to say all that just to have a few laughs before we start talking about spiritualism. Do you know what I mean? Okay. Spiritualism. What the dickens is it? Like, I mean, because let's be honest. We live in a world, right, where there is so much spiritualness, spirituality going on. I think that old Dawkins and his friends want us to believe that we are in an increasingly secular world, that people are starting to doubt God. They're starting to not give a stuff about God. We're all about the human mind, human intellect. But from what I can see in the world around me, so many people have a spiritual edge to them. There's very few people you meet that are like, I don't believe in anything. That doesn't mean they're Christians by any stretch of the imagination, but there's a degree to which they're like, well, what is that kind of, that nagging doubt in my life, that kind of just discontent with the here and now, that fascination with the life to come? What is all that about? And people are experimenting and exploring, like, you know, I reckon it's because they see the church as not having spiritual answers anymore. They think that we're just some boring old, you know, institution, we've got nothing to say. But that doesn't mean that the itch goes away. It doesn't mean that the questions that they have goes away. It doesn't mean that when they go to a funeral, they're content to say, well, so what? Because there is nothing after death. Every time you go to a funeral, people have questions. Every time you read an obituary, people have questions. People will always have these cravings. And the reason for that isn't because there's anything wrong with us, it's because there's something inherently right with us. It's because God made people in his image. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you know, there's that amazing story of Adam and Eve and how he made them. And it says, he breathed his breath into Adam's nostrils and made him a living being. Now, the breath of God is synonymous with the Spirit of God. He breathed spiritual life, true, pure spirituality into Adam's nose. And hence, we are not like the animals. We are not like pigs and cows and kangaroos and fish. Every single animal that was made by God was not made like us, because we are the only ones that he breathed his life into. So when we die, we have a spiritual side to us, a soul that animals don't. Obviously, the world got pretty mashed up in Genesis chapter 3. You all know the story. We'll come to that a little bit later on. But suffice to say that although the world is twisted and the image of God that we bear is pretty marred, it's not what it should be, it's fair to say that the fact that we're made in the image of God, the fact that he breathed his life into humanity, that won't go away. So despite the sin, despite the pain, despite all the troubles, we, all of us, still have that inbuilt desire to know, what is this all about? To have, we were designed to be in relationship with God. We were designed to communicate with God. When we don't communicate with God, when we cut off God, or when our sin cuts us off from God, then what happens is that we are not living in the fullness of how we were created to live. You were designed to be in communication with God, in relationship with God. Not like text messages, but like relationship. Is anyone getting cold? Should I shut the door? Is it a bit chilly? Yeah, I'll shut the door a minute. Now the funny thing is, you can still hear me because of the microphone. Isn't that mad? For the purposes of the tape, I'm now outside in the car park, and the guys can still hear me. I love this church so much, I tell you what, I do. Okay. Ah, dear me. Guys, we were created for relationship. We were created for relationship, and it's all gone horribly wrong. Now, in this Bob Larson book, in the Holy Haircut book by here, this is the definition of what spiritualism actually is. It's on page 306, if you want to borrow the book, not a problem. The essence of spiritualism is talking with or receiving information from beings who have departed this life. Essentially, it's communicating with those who have passed the veil of death and are on the other side. Now, I grew up in, I guess, a sheltered background, in the sense that, like, my parents were Christians. They knew what was right and wrong. They didn't, like, keep me shackled to the altar or anything like that. You know, they gave me some freedom, but they didn't encourage me to go and do, you know, all weird hocus pocus spiritual stuff. But I remember going on a camping trip. I say a camping trip. A bunch of mates from school in Westmont. We went up to the mountain above the trench on the other side of the valley. We didn't have tents. We just had sleeping bags. And we like went. There's about, must be about 50 of us from my year in school. Went and slept rough. And one of the things which I saw, it still lives with me now, is we were about 13 years old. This kid said, let's do a Ouija board. And I was like, what are you on about? What's a Ouija board? And he just got this bit of paper and drew some letters on there, put a bit of rock on there. And he started saying, is anybody there? Is anybody there? And he was just messing around, but like, you know, some of the kids got a bit freaked out about it. I think I probably would have got freaked out about it if I'd known that I should have been freaked out about it, but I didn't know I should have been freaked out about it, so I just thought it was weird. Does that make sense? So like, but like, that was the first time I ever encountered anybody like thinking, because I was like, I was clocked in, although I wasn't a Christian, you go to church, you want to do anything, you want to know what's going on in the bigger spiritual world, you clock into God, you don't do this weird Ouija board stuff. But guys, more and more people are turning to the hocus pocus for answers. You know, I couldn't believe it driving from Blaenhaven to Bryn Mawr now. There's a jolly sign on the side of the road. I don't know if you've seen it. Tarot readings, you know, come and like knock on some caravan. Literally, he lives on the side of the road. Just does and he'll read your palms or do your tarot or whatever. Me and Jim are going to go and call for him soon. Not because we want to know what's going to happen in the future, but just because we want to tell him about Jesus. But that's another story. You've got a Pontypool Market. You've got all these little flyers that are on there. Like little postcards saying, you know, clairvoyance, medium, psychics. They're never there for long after I've been to the toilet in the Pontypool Market, because I just happen to sort of stop and I got a bit of collection going on. I keep them in the bin just outside the market. There we are. But they're there. People are advertising this stuff. You know, you read the back of newspapers now. People are advertising this stuff. And more people, it's just normal to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Muslim, I'm a spiritualist. I do this out of the other. People visit mediums. They go to seances. They want to communicate with the dead. I remember in St. Melon's once, there was a poster up outside Tesco's. It said, you know, medium, come and visit a medium. And I was going to go and put a poster over saying, sack that, my God's an extra large. But I didn't. I bottled it, I'll be honest with you. But I thought it was funny. It was funny in my head at the time anyway. But you know, people, a medium is literally a go-between between this world and the next. And these people, they claim to have the power to communicate with people that have passed on. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever met those people, have met people who claim to have had these experiences. And if I can't stand you and say to you that it's a load of rubbish. If I was to stand here and say, don't listen to that, because there's nothing to it, it's just a big sham, I would be lying. Because people have met mediums, and these mediums have contacted somebody or something spiritually, and they will give them nicknames, what clothes they're wearing, what words they used to use, things that no one else could have known about that person apart from that person. And they will share this. And the question is, are they contacting the dead, or is there something a lot more sinister going on? Because here's the thing, guys. We live in a world which is spiritual. We don't like thinking about it sometimes. We don't like the reality of it. But the truth is that God is spirit, and his world is outside of our world. Our world is mainly matter that we can see, but there is a spiritual world. And if you read what happened in the Bible, there's a war in heaven when Lucifer, who was a kind of the biggest, best angel, got a bit too big for his boots. He kicked off against God. He got kicked out of heaven, him and a third of the angels with him. And they came down on a mission pretty much to just mash up this world and try and distract everybody from knowing the one true living God. And those spirits have been here ever since then. They've been here since Genesis. So it's no wonder that if somebody has contacted one of these spirits, thinking it was like somebody from the past, those spirits were there, who would have heard nicknames. They would have heard, they would have seen clothes. They would know stories. They would know things about that person, not because it is a spirit of that person, but because these spirits are there to deceive. Modern spiritualism goes back to 1848. Did a bit of research from Bob's book by her. 1848, there was two girls. They were only young girls, 12 and 15, I think they were. And they claimed to be able to contact the dead. And this guy came and gave them messages. And there was this, for years and years, like this spiritual thing just grew. It blew up in America where mediums started popping up saying, hey, I can contact the dead. I can contact the dead. But it goes back much, much further than that, all the way through even in the Old Testament. So, is there power there? Absolutely there is. One of the things that really does my head in about spiritualism, okay, is like, I kind of need to preach a sermon from two perspectives, because there are dangers of spiritualism for those who want to actually be involved as mediums, as spiritualists. But there's also those who want to go and visit these people because they're grieving. So many people who go and visit a spiritualist didn't wake up one morning and think, hey, what a great idea, I'll go and visit a spiritualist. What they think is, I've lost a loved one. I really miss my mum, my dad, my little girl, whatever. I really miss that person. I want to know they're okay. And they want confirmation, just a word, just an encouragement. Listen, if you go and speak to this person, they can tell you convincingly, because they know what your nickname was for that person. They know that life, so they can prove to you that that's a real person. They just want to hear from that person, hey, it's okay, I passed through death, I'm fine on the other side. And that's dangerous. And it's also sick. If somebody is grieving, the last thing that they need is to be given comfort that is not based in truth and reality, but based on lie and falsehood. Some of these mediums are just fakes. Some of them do genuinely contact and connect with spirits, believing them to be spirits of the dead, and in all sincerity, lead people down a path of fakeness and falseness and despair. It happens. I've seen it happen. We had Peyton came to give his testimony at the last Soul Sessions event. Remember Peyton? Oh, of course. He was a guy that I was in that meeting with the principal of West. And Peyton didn't share his testimony. He's kind of got a PG version of his testimony in the 18 certificate. I thought, because it was quite late when he came to Soul Sessions, he gave us the 18 certificate version. The 18 certificate version includes things like his parents were really into spiritualism. They were really into the occult. They were into seances. He grew up just seeing things floating around his house. He grew up one morning with a sword at his throat with nobody holding it. He grew up with pictures like just coming off the walls and things like that happening. He grew up just surrounded by that stuff, and it was normal to him. Because his parents weren't Christians, they were into the occult, they were into spiritualism, they were into contacting the dead, and the whole home was just like, it wasn't a happy one, it wasn't a comfortable one, it was a cold one, a dark one, a confusing one for a child. But he grew up with that being completely normal. The person that wrote this question, they said, what are the dangers of spiritualism? I'm glad they asked it that way, because I haven't got to prove to that person that it is dangerous. Spiritualism is dangerous. I want to tell you why it's dangerous, then I'm going to basically point us in the right direction of like how we can like, you know, be free from all this stuff, and then we're going to go and have some coffee. That's how this thing is going to work. Okay, so first thing. It's dangerous, first and foremost, because it is just blatant disobedience to God. I didn't know how many references to mediums there were in the Bible. There's loads. Check it out. There shall not be found among you. This is one of like this is God commanding through Moses back in the first five books of the Old Testament. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. It's pretty explicit. That word freaks me out though. A necromancer. Like, what's that? It just sounds like a Barry White, doesn't it? I'm going to romance your neck. Well, you know, what's a necromancer? I don't know. Well, so I researched it. A necromancer is somebody that basically divinely tries to contact the dead. And they were going on back in the Pentateuch, back like thousands of years, even before Jesus. And God says, there must not be found among you any of these people. In Leviticus 19:31, I know you all do Leviticus regularly as your quiet time, so you all got this verse memorized in the original Hebrew as well. It says this, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Guys, I could just shut up now and say the reason that you shouldn't be involved in spiritualism is because God says. I could come up with a lot of other arguments and a lot of other stuff, but God says, I don't want my people who I created to be having anything to do with that. It's sin. It's wrong. If God says that we shouldn't do something, that should be enough for us, especially as Christians, to say, well, God says don't do it, so we shouldn't do it. And is sin dangerous? Absolutely. We might not feel the full weight of our sin in this world. Some people even seem to enjoy their sin. They seem to make progress through life through their sin. They don't seem to meet justice for their sin in this world. But the Bible's clear that the wages of sin is death. And not just death in this world, but death in the world to come. Spiritualism is blatant disobedience to God. If there's anybody in this room or anybody that you know who wants to say, well, there's nothing wrong with spiritualism, God says there is. It's not me, I'm a Christian, therefore they're not on my team, so I'm against them. I'm somebody that loves God, trusts God, believes His word, and believes that His word can speak more truth than I ever could. And I'm just reading what the Bible says. There shall not be found among you anyone who does any of this stuff, including mediums, necromancers, or those who inquire from the dead. It's pretty categoric, isn't it? So spiritualism is blatant disobedience. Not only is it blatant disobedience, but spiritualism is rooted in deception. This is a big one. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, look at this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, this is New Testament now, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. This isn't the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. There is such a thing as a deceitful spirit. Now, how can I put this? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, let's open the Bible. Let's not just talk. Let's open the Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. The way that the perfect world that God created got mashed up. I don't know if you can remember how it went down, but this is how it went down. God has said, you've got the whole garden, you've got the whole world, you've got everything I've created. Whatever you want, just don't touch the fruit from that one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Anything else is yours, but don't touch from that tree. If you touch it, you will surely die. That's what God said. And then, as Ellen calls him, the sneaky snake turns up. I love that. She calls him the sneaky snake. And that's kind of what this is all about. Because he is sneaky. See, if you went to a car showroom, before we get on with this, if you went to a car showroom, and the showman said, listen, whatever you do, don't buy this car. It's an absolute cronk. It's taken me weeks just to get the thing to start. It never starts in the cold. Like, there's all the kind of sills underneath are rusted through, but I've managed to cover it up. Listen, the person who owned it before was some mental joyrider who used to, like, drive down flights of steps just for a laugh. The last thing you want to do is touch this car. If somebody wanted to sell that car to you, they wouldn't tell you the truth about the car, would they? They'd say, hey, come on, mate, last owner was a nun. Not a problem. I only got 2 miles on the clock, and that was from the showroom to here. Not a problem. It's yours. It's the best car you'll ever have. Honest, Gov. That's how they do it. They tell you a pack of lies. They tell you that it's great, even if it's rubbish. You wouldn't go to a shop or to a restaurant and on the menu is like this 16-ounce mega steak and it says, but don't eat it because it's actually horrible. It's just the worst steak you've ever tasted. Like, there's gristle, minging. Don't buy it. Look, just have a bowl of chips. It's only 99p. But it won't be anything like as disappointing as a steak. People don't sell you things like that. Even if it's the truth, people try and couch it and hide it. So Satan didn't come to screw up our world and say to Adam and Eve, in his sort of snaky sort of voice, listen, guys. Don't worry, I won't do the whole thing like that. He didn't say, guys, listen, I'm going to tell you in a minute to eat the fruit. Now bear in mind, if you do, you're going to damn the whole world to hell. It's all going to be mental. You guys are never going to get on ever again. There's going to be loads of pain, loads of strain, loads of stress, loads of problems, loads of struggle. So listen, I think you should eat that fruit. Because you'd be like, well, what are you on about? You just like, you just kind of like, you just don't trick people like that. Let's look at how the devil did do it. Because this is important for understanding this whole thing about how the devil works and how the devil operates. First of all, he says to the woman, did God actually say to you, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field than the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? He starts sowing seeds of doubt. He starts getting crafty. He doesn't say, eat the fruit, it's amazing. He didn't say, eat the fruit, you're going to die. He said, listen, did God really say that? Is God really good? Can God really be trusted? Are you sure that like that's the only way? Are you sure that Christianity is the only way? Are you sure that Jesus is the only way? Surely God didn't say that. God's not like that. God's not exclusive, is he? And he started sowing seeds of doubt. The woman answers him. By the way, that's kind of where it went wrong for the woman and for humanity. Because she should have just stamped on his head. That's what she should have done, or just told him to bog off in whatever language he spoke back then. But she didn't. She starts talking to this snake. Footnote, if a snake ever talks to you, run like the clappers. All right, because that's just dodgy. So the woman says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden, neither should you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, now he's gone from just like tricking her to lying to her. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and gave some to her husband. By the way, the Bible says that it wasn't Eve's fault. It was Adam's fault. He was the one that should have been there saying, love, kick the snake, let's go, we're going to McDonald's. He should have said that, he didn't. So the Bible makes it clear, it's not actually the woman's fault. The woman was the one that the snake tempted, but as far as God's concerned, man was the one that's held accountable. Adam was the one that was responsible for that. But the way it went down, he sowed a seed of doubt, then he told a pack of lies, and then he appealed to her desires. He said, listen, if you eat from that fruit, you will be like God. You will be wise. Your circumstances, your situation, where you're at, will become better than before you touch that fruit. And spiritualism works in exactly the same way. People say, listen, there is power here. You can contact the dead. If you do that, if you dabble in that, if you make contact with these spirits, your life will be better. You will have power. You will have an edge to you that no one else has got. You will be superhuman. You will have wisdom. You will have knowledge that you never had before. And it's interesting, again, as a footnote, how many people who dabble in the occult, especially spiritualism, are those who don't feel that they have power and authority in their own right. Very often it's women. Very often it's women who feel physically they haven't got the same strength as men, so spiritually they try and make up for it. Very often it's those who, in high schools especially, and you see this a lot in the media with some of the kind of the TV shows that are out there and a lot of the kind of groups that form in schools, it's often the fringe kids. The kids who aren't popular, who aren't sporty, who aren't good-looking, in inverted commas, because I believe everyone's good-looking to Jesus. And those are the ones that think, well, I need some sort of power, I need some sort of edge that they haven't got, that makes me better, that makes me stronger, that makes me more powerful. And that's what the devil did. He said, listen, you eat that fruit, you'll be just like God. You eat that fruit, you'll be better than you were. Now, you eat that fruit, you're going to be untouchable. And spiritualism is rooted in deception because it says to you, if you can contact the dead, if you can contact, if you can make contact there, if you can communicate with these people, other people around you can't. It appeals to your pride. It appeals to your desires. But guys, it's not rooted in truth. We were not designed to contact the dead. And as I said before, we cannot contact the dead. Really interesting story, which Jesus told in Luke chapter 16. You all remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man and Lazarus, and it's a story, not an actual sort of like, you know, fly on the wall documentary. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 16, how they both die, and the rich man, who was basically rich and selfish and never give a stuff about the poor in his lifetime, he ends up in hell. Lazarus ends up at Jesus' side, Abraham's side rather, in heaven. And the rich man is like, please, can you just put some water on my tongue? And there's no way of crossing from heaven to hell. There's no way that could happen. Then he said, can you not send someone back to warn my family? Because what's going on in the afterlife is so hard and so horrible and so shocking, someone's got to warn them. And that doesn't go down either. Guys, there's no way that we can contact the dead. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then judgment. There is no reference in the whole scripture to us being able to contact the dead once they've gone. Absolutely none. And yet these people say there is, and it gives false hope, it gives false encouragement, but it's not rooted in truth. It's rooted in deception. Third point, then we're going to get exciting. Ultimately, this stuff reaps destruction. I shared with you the story of those two sisters who basically started off what is known as the modern spiritualist movement, which is still going strong today. You know, there's even spiritualist churches now. Not just like people who like sit in caravans on the side of the road or advertise on notice boards. You can actually go to a spiritualist church and they sing some of our Christian songs. They change the lyrics a bit, but they don't have a sermon. They have a special message from a spirit for the people. And they try and make it look as normal and as acceptable and as, hey, you got your thing, I got my thing, as possible. But these two girls who started it off, one was called Margareta, who was 15. The other one was called Katie, who was 12. They both died as alcoholics, bitter, twisted, angry at the world, hating the world, broken by what they had got themselves involved in. And you know, the testimony of so many who are involved in the occult in any description, including spiritualism, isn't one of freedom and life and hope and vitality and joy. It's actually a story of despair and pain and questions and loneliness and actually being just so freaked out and frightened by the world that they've got themselves involved in that they see no way out. It is quite interesting that the question that was originally asked went on to ask about suicide, because for so many, suicide becomes the only way out. Those who apparently have access to what goes on in the afterlife can't cope with this life. It is literally that destructive. And look, ultimately, this is what the book of Revelation says. For the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, which is what this comes under, idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. If you reject Jesus, if you reject his gospel, if you choose instead to talk to demons and follow demons and listen to the voices of evil spirits, you will have your part with them in their eternal destiny, which is hell, rather than your part in heaven for eternity, knowing the relationship that you were designed for eternity. It's literally that big a deal. Spiritualism will screw you up in this world and it will screw you up eternally. I'm not saying that. I take no delight in saying that. It's just how it is. And you know, I say this is so often, my link to the gospel, no matter what I preach on. But the truth is, I just love the fact that God had every right just to leave us to it. You want to talk to dead people? You want to, you know, do all that freaky spiritual stuff? Do you know what? Hey, do you just want to go and do your own thing? Do you want to go and be a thief, a liar? Do you want to go and be a drunkard? Do you want to go and be, you know, arrogant? Do you want to go and be just a rip-off merchant? Do you want to go and be whatever? You just name it. I can leave you to it because I gave you the world as it was meant to be and you threw it back in my face and said, I want to live for myself instead. Spiritualism is no worse than any of those sins. It's no worse than pride. It's no worse than lust. It is sin. Sin cuts us off from God. And I'm going to finish this sermon the same way as I finish every sermon, because I will never preach a sermon that leaves us in despair and leaves us in darkness and leaves us angry or upset or confused. This sermon will end the same way as every sermon that Hill City Church ever preaches will end, and that is with hope in Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, there are people who are bound up in this bondage. There are people whose lives have been screwed up by this. And there are people who you know. It may be people here who attempted to be involved in this. There may even be people, because of the world we live in, online, who are listening to this sermon, who've got experience in this or are tempted by this. And I want to say that it is not the answer. It does not bring freedom. And can you be delivered from spiritualism if you are already embroiled in this, if you are already frightened by what you've seen going on, if you've already like just seen too much and are too affected inside? I believe that you are not beyond the grace of God. You will never be beyond the grace of God. Can I be delivered from spiritualism? Yes, you absolutely can. Jesus, he just reached out to so many people, didn't he? I love how you can't say, oh, yeah, Jesus was just into helping the poor. He really was. You can't just say Jesus was just really into sort of like hanging out with sinners. He really was. But there's also the stories of like the demon possessed. You know the story of that guy who was possessed by Legion, and Jesus just told him, get out of him, man. And all them pigs went flying down and jumped off a cliff, which would have, you know, animal rights protesters would have just gone nuts if they'd seen that right there. Because all these pigs just like went flying. And like, by the way, we went to Cwmbran Community Farm last week, me and the family, and we seen pigs are big. Do you know what I mean? Like, we watched Babe, right? We watched Babe, and like, it's this little sort of piglet going, ah, I'm a sheepdog, really. And like, but like, nah, bruv, these pigs, and they're just like, they're mama jama pigs. And do you know how many of them jumped off the cliff? Let me just read. I think I know, but it's one of the moments where all of a sudden my Bible knowledge is like, I'm 95% sure. I'm going to make sure I do, or I'll get an email. Okay, here we go. This is how many pigs jumped off a cliff. It's pretty incredible. Here we are. You ready? 2,000 pigs jumped off a cliff. Bruv. And they were Jewish, and they couldn't even have bacon snags the next day. Gutted. Do you know what I mean? That was just a lot of mess and no dinner. And all it took was a word from Jesus. That guy's life had been screwed up by the occult. It had been screwed up by the father of lies, the deceiver, the great serpent, the prince of darkness, Satan himself. He tried messing that guy's life up. And all it took was a word from Jesus Christ. And he was not just slightly free, not partially free, not a little bit free, not just a little bit better, completely free, completely restored, completely brought back to who he was. And the evidence of his possession was no more to be seen. So can you be delivered? Yes, absolutely. How can we be delivered? And I want to like just read this scripture, which I was looking at last night. I was reading this. I was still trying to write this sermon quite late last night because I was. It's not a comfortable thing for me to talk about. I never talked about this before. I was like, God, what's a jolly good New Testament thing about Jesus to bring a bit of hope to people who might be struggling with this? And I found this. Look at this. This is great. This is the truth for anyone that comes to Jesus. Anyone that loves Jesus, anyone that makes him their Lord and their Savior. You who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Don't worry about that word uncircumcision, it's just painful. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Spiritualism is sin. Where do we get forgiveness from? Sin needs to be forgiven or we get no relationship with God. At the cross of Jesus, my sin was taken away. That's why he could say, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Not the little ones, not the ones we can sort of forgive ourselves for, the big ones, the massive ones. Any of you got sins you need forgiveness for this morning? You just can't forgive yourself for. That might involve spiritualism or the occult, it might not. Either way, I think the word all kind of covers it. There's nothing you can bring before Jesus and say, I can't get forgiveness from that. I can't get loose from that. You are forgiven if you come to Christ and let his blood make you clean. Remember our verse in 1 John chapter 1? Let's read it. Because we read it every communion. And again, I don't want to get it wrong. I'm trying to get into the habit of not quoting scripture off the top of my head and making a pleb of myself. I'm going to do it the right way. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Anybody who has been engaged in the occult, anybody who has engaged a demon in conversation, who has heard things or spoken things or seen things, you need to know that is sin that should be repented of, and you need to know there is forgiveness for you at the cross. And Jesus will forgive you absolutely. There's still snow on the hills now, guys. While that snow is still there, those of us who can still see it in this part of Pontypool, remember that that's how white he washes us. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He cleanses us. He makes us clean. Lo, can you just pop back to the... Hang on a minute. Sorry. forgiven us all our trespasses, cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. There's no charge can stand against us now. Nothing which anybody can say, but you did this, you were a spiritualist, you were involved in the occult, you've seen this, you've done that. The reason that my mate Peyton can stand behind a pulpit and preach, not having to worry about somebody saying you grew up with all sorts of trippy stuff going on, is because Jesus Christ himself cancelled the record of the debt. There is no more record. Guys, you come to Jesus Christ, whatever will be written on your charge sheet, whatever you've done in your life, all the things that you're guilty of, if it was written down on a piece of paper like this, and the Bible says, yeah, you were guilty, Jesus took it, nailed it to the cross, and when he rose again, he left it there, covered in blood, covered in grace, never to be seen again. That's what he does. If you're a spiritualist, or you're even tempted by that, that's so much better than what an evil spirit will ever offer you. So much better. They give you bondage. Jesus gives you forgiveness. He gives you a fresh slate. I love that phrase, nailing it to the cross. Just get a mental picture of that, guys. Just that piece of paper with your stuff on it. Just get a picture that as they were nailing Jesus Christ to the cross, they were nailing your stuff to the cross with him. It's taken care of. It's forgiven. It's done. It's over. You haven't got to drag that stuff up in your mind or your heart ever again. It's gone. And this bit I love. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. I love it. You just get this picture of him. You know, like, you know, when you're a kid and you're like hitting someone with a stick and then the adult comes and takes a stick off you. What are you doing? These pretenders to this world's throne, Satan and his demons and his angels and all those who think that they actually hold the rights to this world and think that they can do whatever they want. On the cross, it's like Jesus came and just took their weapons off them. So that anybody that comes to Jesus can know that it's like ripping the teeth out of a vicious dog. It's like taking a bullet out of a gun. It's like snapping a spear in half. The devil can't touch us. These rulers and authorities have been disarmed. I think the fear for so many who have been involved in the occult, the fear for so many who have been dabbling in spiritual things, is that, well, I'm so deeply into it, I'm so grafted into it, that even if I tried leaving, they're going to come for me. I've been scared to death of this stuff for so long. There's no way that I can ever be free from this. If I become a Christian, they're going to come. They're going to make my life hell. They're going to just like do me over. I'm better off just sort of like just staying in it just for my own sanity. And if that's you, can I say that Jesus Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities? If you come to him, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. The devil's got nothing on you. Ever. Christians, just believe this. Just believe this, that even if it's not the occult, even if it's like things from your past, even if it's like the old way of life, the old habits, the old patterns, can I say that if you've become a Christian, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, he's disarmed the rulers and authorities. The devil and his angels can't make you do anything anymore. They are powerless. Powerless. You are a new creation. You have a new master, a new Lord, not a vicious, violent, lying, stealing, destructive, satanic git of a master like Satan, but a good, kind, loving, freeing, liberating, beautiful, patient, forbearing, faithful friend like Jesus Christ. I don't want any Christians who come to this church to ever hear me say, well, sorry, there's no way for you. That was too bad, too messed up, too dark. You were too deeply into it. That sin was too bad. Guys, there is absolute forgiveness. There is an absolute fresh start. And there is an absolute disarming of those who would seek to destroy you. Finally, you put them to open shame. It's like he just lines up all these angels and just pulls their trousers down and goes, away with you. You know, like, you're nothing. You're just stupid. Like, you know, he exposes who on the cross, Jesus Christ exposes what the devil is really like and what God is really like. And when you look at him and you look at Jesus, when you look at that joker, that father of lies, that tricky devil who can't make us do anything, he just convinces us to, next to the power and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ, you realize he deserves to be shamed. It's like me stepping in a ring with Joe Calzaghe, only a million times more stupid even than that. Who is he to think he's got anything on Jesus? Who is he to think he has any right to destroy what God has started? Who is he to think he can lay one finger of accusation on God's elect? And on the cross, Jesus says, you've had your day. You are pathetic. You are nothing. You have nothing on my people. You have nothing on my blood. My grace is enough. Know your place. Guys, God versus Satan isn't evenly matched. Please be aware of that. God is so much greater, so much better in every department. You know, you see all those top trumps cards, like, you know, all these different sort of ratings? The devil's on zero in all of them next to Jesus. And Jesus is on, like, you know, 100+%. He's just like, he's just awesome. And he put them to open shame. He triumphed over them. God triumphed over the forces that are destroying this world in Jesus Christ. I really hope that you can cope with, like, the way that this sermon has gone. It's been the first time I've preached on spiritualism. It's sorry, Margaret, 2 seconds. We'll have questions in a minute. I hope that it has been encouraging. I know a lot of you haven't been involved in this. I'm not expecting a lot of you to be thinking, oh, I'm glad that I preached out this morning because I'm going to go home this afternoon and buy myself a Ouija board. I know that wasn't going to happen. But I do know that a lot of you will know people who have been involved in this. A lot of you might well meet people who are involved in this. And a lot of you, I don't even know, might have been involved in this in the past, and there is still a legacy of those things hanging over your life. If that's you, by the way, if you have been involved in this and you feel there is still some kind of, some kind of area where you need freedom from, I will pray with you later. I'll gladly pray with you later. I'll pray with you as long as it takes to get you free from that stuff. But we win. In Jesus Christ, we win. Okay? The dead don't talk. I want to close with this thought. Actually, I'll read the scripture to you. I know I keep sounding like I'm going to finish and then like pulling the handbrake turn and going on another corner. Isaiah said this. It's just a really cool scripture, right? Isaiah said this. He said, where is it on you? Ah, where's it gone? Isaiah. He's gone off my piece of paper. That's very upsetting. All right. I think it's chapter 8. Sorry, guys. Just a little quick commercial break. Where'd that go? It's on there somewhere. Oh, I got it. Here we go. Here we are. I'll read it to you now. Here we go. This is what Isaiah says. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Isn't that great? They chirp and mutter. This is what Isaiah says we should do. He says, should not a people inquire of their God? Why are you talking to mediums who chirp and mutter? Talk to God. Why is that? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? That's the point, guys. Why talk to a dead dude, even if you could, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave? We've got a God who's alive. It literally comes down to that. Why talk to the dead when Jesus is alive? If we turn to Jesus, death loses its dark mystery, and we can tell people exactly where we're going. You know, so many people go to mediums because they want to know where that person has gone. They want to talk to that person. If you're a Christian, you can say to your family, your friends, your loved ones, I'm going to be with Jesus. Jeff and Jen have been to a funeral just this week of a guy who could say to his family, I've gone to be with Jesus. That family don't have to go and consult mediums for comfort. They don't have to go and talk to spiritualists to know that Barry's okay. He confessed Christ. I've gone to be with Jesus. Look, don't bother talking to them people. Guys, this is the best way you can save your family down the line, the heartache of being ripped off and conned by this spiritualist lie, is tell your family and friends, I'm going to be with Jesus. I know that's where I'm going to go. And if they don't believe you, just say, look, I can't answer the phone when I'm in heaven. I'll be in a party. And even if I could, it'd be off the hook. I'm not going to be answering the phone. I'm going to be hanging with Jesus. That's the confidence of every Christian. Hope it's yours. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the freedom that we have in Christ. We don't want to be arrogant, Lord. We don't want to come across as loveless to those who are tied up in the occult in any way, shape, or form. Father, our heart for them is mercy. Our heart for them is that you would open their eyes to what they're involved in and open their eyes to Jesus and what he's done for them and how good and great he is. Lord, thank you so much for not giving up on this world. Thank you that you've given us grace upon grace upon grace. You are a wonderful God. Please help us to live in the reality of that freedom. Thank you that our story is that we are going to be with Jesus. You're amazing, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.